Thank you. Sorry for a little bit of a delay, but I'd like to welcome all of you to services. Church of the Eternal God, we're originating in Fort Collins, Colorado. So we, as usually happens here, or sometimes happens, we have just trying to work out a few glitches, but we're going to go ahead and begin, and I'd like to invite you all to stand up, taking your hymnals, and let's begin by singing page 21, Our God is Good and Upright, page number 21. Thank you very much. We're a little bit skimpy here on our attendees, people on vacation, and I think what we're going to do in the future is have them mail in their vocal part of the hymns that we sing so that we don't feel so empty here. But I think we have some redemption here. The young grandsons here are coming along. I think they'll start singing out in bigger volume. Let's turn for our second hymn to page number 76. Sing to the Lord with a cheerful voice, page number 76. Thank you once again. Now for, I find my notes here, we'll have a third hymn, and this time be page number 65, How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings. I'll get to it in just a minute here. Page number 65, How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings, and after this I'd like to ask Mr. Rob Harris to come up for the opening prayer.
Almighty Father, we come before you on the Sabbath day, and we thank you. We thank you that you have given us this opportunity, this knowledge to step away from this world, to be able to come before you and worship as we should. Great Father, we ask that you are with us today, that you pour your Spirit upon us as a people, and we ask for peace today as we worship you, and we ask all of this, asking for your presence with us, and we pray this through Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.
Kind of miss having everybody here. We get to wear several hats. I'd like to read something to you as I begin the sermonette, which I will be presenting today, and the title I have is Have Hope. And this is the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "And now abide faith, hope, these three." I'm going to stop with a quote there. The rest of it you can, you know, I think you would know quite well. We know that at the first, the disciples of Christ lacked faith. How do we know that? Well, they asked Jesus Christ for more faith. Said, increase our faith. And you can find that account in Luke 17. But his response when they asked that was rather interesting. It was that he told them that they needed to do more than that they had been doing. You know, they complained because they weren't able to cast out demons at one time. And he said, you know, that takes a lot of prayer and fasting, evidently more than they were engaged in at that present time. Likewise, Christians are to increase in love. not only just increasing in faith, and that is something obviously that was a possibility, but Christians are to increase in love. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. I'm going to just pick one of what would be a multitude of scriptures I could turn to that would support and buoy up this concept that, you know, we need more love as we continue in the Christian walk. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So Paul was actively preaching and promoting the idea that we all, because it comes down to us as well, we should all be increasing in love. So we see then that, just reviewing just a little bit here, that we should increase in faith, we should increase in love. Let me go to another point here. You know, we've all found ourselves in seemingly hopeless situations. And additionally, we have all, I think, experienced moments when we were full of hope. So you have the contrast, hopelessness or hope. Proverbs 13:12 kind of gives us this broad perspective. Proverbs 13 and verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Certainly, when the opportunity to, how shall I say this, to have things go your way is a different type of reaction than when it doesn't. Well, how about hope? You know, that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13 as one of three. How do we increase our hope? And have you ever thought about increasing hope as something that Christians should be actively engaged in? Well, I'll give you 3 points that I'd like to kind of enlarge on a little bit, addressing the question that I just asked you on how do we increase hope. But it is something that we don't just keep in the background and not pay attention to. It's one of those dynamic parts of our Christian living that we need to really make sure we have actively a part of our life. Well, for the first point, having more hope means we need to rely on God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to pick a few scriptures to support these, but Romans 5 is where I would like to begin. This particular chapter is a follow-up to Romans 4, in which Paul is teaching about the faith that Abraham had. So Romans 5, and I'd like to go through verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now he is laying out before his readers, and that would include us, of course, this concept of hope in the glory of God, something future, something promised, an expectation or a desire. And not only that, continuing to read, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character produces something that I'm talking about today, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. The point here in these 5 verses that I'm reading is that it is through God's Holy Spirit that we can have hope. It's also how we can increase in hope. Romans 15 and verse 13 adds a little bit more to this first point. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope, you know, God goes by many names, and he identifies himself here, the God of hope, the one who really is able to fulfill hope that his creation might have. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What does abound mean? Brimful and running over, you know, more and more, not less and less, and not something that's atrophying in the back shelf, but rather it's a part of the growth of Christianity is to be abounding in hope. Brings me to the second point I'd like to present today, a way that we can increase our hope. Having more hope means we need to live by the example of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Colossians 1, verse 24, and I'll read just a little bit of the introduction getting into this. In verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, us, brethren, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God will to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've already talked about the glory of God, and again, when I read this 27th verse, it's talking about something that is future, something that we hope for, not having yet attained. But it is Christ in us that will sustain us and allow us to really come to this promise as in its fulfillment. Him, in verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This was the hope of the ministry, the reason for the ministry, as God established it, with the goal in mind that we could all come to this glory that is being spoken of here. In verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The ministry can help build hope. It's a point that Paul, we could take away, maybe not the direct point was making, but I think certainly a point that we take out of this set of scriptures. 1 John 3:3. Normally, in turning to 1 John 3, we don't read the third verse to begin with, because it talks about us becoming like Christ, seeing him as he is, something that we haven't attained at this point, but will. But notice verse 3, and everyone who has this hope, this future hope of glory in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. So my second point, again, was that we need to live by the example of Jesus Christ, to have him in our lives. A third point is, having more hope means that we must hope for the things God has promised for us. 1 Thessalonians 5 gives us some insight here. I think that is something we can turn to in times of trial, times of trouble, when everything seems lost, things aren't going our way. We can find comfort. In fact, that's even why this set of scriptures has been written. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. It says, let me get to 1 Thessalonians. I'm in 2 here. First Thessalonians 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Again, something that is future, something that we should be looking forward to. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We have to have that kind of hope. But I'd like to finish up this third point in Hebrews 6, verses 9 through 20. Several verses to read here, but this is, for me, kind of a capstone example that we can turn to and have a something that we can perhaps remember as from the sermonette. Hebrews 6, verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. And he just pretty much given them some, let's say, encouragement, but really some stern warnings. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You've taken your part in the church. You've done what you could when it came your way to do it. God honors those things, and he hasn't forgotten it. And though we sometimes might think we're the worst sinners there ever have been, treat this in balance like David did when he repented so bitterly of the things he did wrong and was restored by God. But God knows all that we are doing. And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. We have to keep hoping for those things that we've identified as goals out in front of us. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we're going to look at, as we continue now, in verse 13, the example of Abraham. In verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promises. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, we could read over these words, but all of these promises have to do with what God has in store for us as well, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see that we have the example. We have the promise out in front of us. Brethren, our hope is sure. It's as sure as it was for Jesus Christ if we endure, if we continue in the hope that we have been given. I like how David so often writes about the promises of God in the future that he knew was ahead of him. I want to end with Psalm 71, verse 14. Psalm 71 and verse 14. He says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. He was going to grow in hope, brethren. He was going to continue as long as he drew breath. And I would even say that he will continue in the future as a spirit being in the family of God. So have hope. Don't you dare give up on the promises of God. All right, we have an opportunity now to sing another hymn. Let's turn this time, do all my paperwork here, but let's turn this time to page 104. Page 104. Lord, I will praise thee. Brethren, very much. I get to stay up here and give you some announcements and talk about the update a little bit. You know, just before I came to services, I got an email from Terry Grade and Connie that Joan Voss has had to stay in today. So, Joan, if you were able to get connected at home, I want to say hello, and our prayers are with you. I know you've been, been having trouble with retention of water, as they say, and our prayers will be with you, definitely, and I know it's a struggle to have to go through something like this, so I just would appeal to all of us to, again, take this very much to heart. So remember Joan Voss and, up in Oregon. Also, Betty Borland had requested prayers, a few days ago, and she was about to go in for a stress test, which she did do, and it went well. And I thought the interesting comment that came from the doctor was, or from those doing this, said, whatever you're doing, keep on doing it. And it all went well, so that's really encouraging. Now, I actually want to scare you a little bit. 95 days until the Feast of Tabernacles. And I kind of let the ball drop here, which I apologize for, but I had contacted Phyllis Burke and just recently, and she's willing to again work with special music, and you know, she'll probably assign a few duties to some others, but for the children's choir, she's got somebody in mind for that. But those of you who can contribute to special music in any way, or if you have any ideas, please contact Phyllis directly. Tell her you're willing to do whatever you can do. 95 days, and that's just for the first night of the feast, so it kind of puts things in perspective, I think. The days are going by. We're on the backside now of the days getting shorter, so something to watch for. So, at any rate, if you have any questions about the feast or anything relevant to the Feast of Tabernacles, you're welcome to contact me, and or, of course, Mr. and Mrs. Link, any of us, then we'll try to help you in any way we can. And if you are thinking about joining us, we're going to Pismo Beach, and we'll have details of that available for you as well. I'd like to go through just a few things in the update as I give you some announcements here. Kaylin Mitchell wrote a really interesting editorial. Straightforward title. It says, Serving Others. And this one statement that he makes kind of struck me, and it is, a life of service is what we have committed to. Have we? You know, that kind of commitment takes sustaining efforts on our part, and it's something he's talking about here, just calling to mind the fact that that's what we're all about. So it's a really good read, and you have the opportunity to dig into that in more depth. If you haven't already, in the current events, I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through each of these, but again, catching the sweep of what is happening in the news. You know, we've noted in here the killing of the three Israeli teenagers, seminary students, kind of unceremoniously butchered. And the Palestinians, of course, Hamas, I should say, is the group accused of this, but then things are coming to a boiling point in Israel because, unfortunately, some Israelis evidently took things in their own hands and took a young Arab boy out of the Arab quarters of Jerusalem and killed him, and evidently what the news reports are saying now is that they actually burned him to death while he was still alive. And, you know, you kill me, I kill you, and so it goes. And we know that the Bible prophesies that there will be turmoil and struggle throughout these last days in around Jerusalem in the land of Israel. And that certainly is the case. But this is reaching a point of very serious consequences, you know, in our... You know, it's kind of like watching the fireworks. You know, you see a big boom here and a big boom there. I was standing at our living room window last night in the city of Fort Collins, and you could see different people shooting off their fireworks at night. And one thing catches your attention in the next one. Well, that's kind of the way the news is that we're hearing about or watching on television. It's not just little incidental things that you kind of have to wonder why they put it on. It is major. There are major events that will be changing the way things happen. Another really interesting event happened this week, and we're not spending a lot of time on that in this particular update, but the fact that Japan has now decided that they would start arming, they're going to rewrite their constitution so that they can develop a military force in order, as they say, to help their neighbors. Of course, that's being brought about because of the tremendous armament going on in China and Korea. But what was interesting to me in looking at that was the support of the people of Japan. I think it was over 50% that thought this was a good idea. Quite a change from what was formerly the attitude, but a lot of things have been happening leading up to it. The same thing that I was mentioning earlier is going on in Palestine and in Israel, where people, the whole population now is getting involved, and it's not something that's just of no consequence. It's of serious, serious consequence. Now, I'll kind of stop there other than to point out that it looks like the UK is making some final moves, maybe not even out of their own desire, because they really have been used to getting their own way in some of these European decisions, but or at least they wanted to get their own way, and that day has passed, and it looks like a wall is being built that will not be broken down until the return of Jesus Christ between the United Kingdom and Europe. Now, I'd like to take just a couple of minutes and talk a little bit about the Q&A. I think it's one of the really important Q&As that we produced recently. They all are, but this we need to kind of focus on a little bit. And the question was, would you please explain 1 Timothy 1:18, what were the prophecies pertaining to Timothy? I'd like to quote that verse to you. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience. Now notice what comes next at the end of this, and this is what I want to kind of emphasize. Which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. You know, the Worldwide Church of God often said that one of the things that they were doing was recapturing true values. That was indicative of the charter of the Ambassador College and certainly the truth that was being taught at that time. And we're at a point not unlike what you read about in Jude, of trying to get back to the faith once delivered in certain aspects. And I think no other example than the tearing down of the role of the ministry in the Church of God because of what went on before by unfaithful individuals, those who indeed have suffered shipwreck, as Paul is talking about here to Timothy. But the proper place of the ministry in the Church of God, understanding that and believing in it, is important. And it's a truth that it seems that God has guided us to an even deeper understanding as time has gone on than what went on before, because we've had to get back to some things to understand the function of the ministry of the Church of God. And I would encourage you to read the Q&A from that perspective, because I think you'll see that there are some very interesting things brought out in the Q&A, but some very, very foundational teachings that we need to be aware of. And if we have a strong church, a body of believers, the body of Jesus Christ himself, and we know that Jesus Christ was not a wishy-washy, weak minister who did not oversee those that God had given to him. And so it continues to this point. But again, I would appeal to you to study this Q&A and make it a part of your own understanding. Now, there's a forum and an interesting first contribution. In fact, this forum, I think, ties in very interestingly to something that having an expanded ministry, those who with higher ranks, you know, and I'm speaking of Mr. Norbert Link being ordained an evangelist, but look at the fruit. The fruit is in us, among us, of course. But look what's happened in Germany as people have come to conversion. They are now members of the Church of God. They are contributing as it has come their way to contribute. This forum is from Monique Spiersel from Germany. And I know it's a little bit of a struggle for her to write this, you know, get all everything out. But it is such a touching, heartfelt forum. And the title is Happy About God's Way. And she just talks about how her life has utterly changed once God called her and she responded to that calling. So, again, this is part of the proof of what's going on in the church and how God is granting fruit to be born. In the preaching the gospel and feeding the flock section, we have a new booklet that has entered its initial review process. It's with Mrs. Burke, Phyllis Burke. I think we're giving her a bunch of things to do here coming into the feast, so we know she's capable. And Phyllis, we can pray for you too. But the title of this new booklet is When and How Will Christ Return? Our 40th booklet to be published. Incredible. It doesn't seem possible that that many have already been produced. An interesting standing watch program that has particular meaning and significance at this time among, I would say, some groups who absolutely breach and go against what is taught in the Bible concerning surety. And the title of this standing watch is Becoming Surety for a Friend. Mr. Norbert Link makes some strong statements, but some interesting and I think really perceptive statements about what the Bible actually says about this. So it has a lot of application for us to be aware of as well. Of course, we have a new German sermon that Mr. Link produces each week. It's posted, and it has to do with the title in English would be Does Sin Lead to Success? A new global trailer by Pastor Brian Gale is now available on YouTube. It's interesting to tune into that. He's reviewing our booklet, The Meaning of God's Spring Holy Days, and does quite a nice job. And, you know, it kind of encourage him a little bit, go in there and listen to it. It's not that long, but it's interesting to hear him present it from that standpoint and try to, you know, evoke some interest. So it's, again, something that we're trying to do to further the reach of the gospel. And of course, we have last week's sermon by that unique title, Truth Be Bold, from Michael Link, is posted now. So we have no excuses not to have material to help us in our quest to study God's Word and become more familiar with what's required of us. But again, brethren, I want to encourage you to really pray for those who need your help. Pray, as I hopefully I can make you tired of hearing me say, pray for the work of God. I'm being a little facetious here, but it's important. There's a reason why God has us as a group pray for one another, and it has to do with teaching us as a group to depend on God, not to take Him for granted. You know, it's we can get down on our knees and really in heartfelt sincerity come before God and ask Him to hear your prayer, and He will. It's His promise. We can do that through Jesus Christ. And now, I think it's an adjective, but maybe He'll make it a noun before the sermon's over. But it's my pleasure to introduce for this sermon titled Free Will, Rob Harris.
Good afternoon, everybody. Welcome to all of our listenees We no video today, and I won't assign blame, but the only minister that's not in Fort Collins right now might have had something to do with it. Anyhow, the camera would have been skipping in and out. It would have been too much to try to, too much pressure to put on my father. Anyhow, well, talking about praying for one another and relying on God, he pretty much summarized my entire sermon. So I'm out of here. Thank you, everybody. You know, when God created, not completely, I do have a few other points I can throw in. When God created man, it wasn't with the wild abandon of somebody throwing a match into a forest just to see what might happen. There's no idea of the end results, no idea of what would happen, how much would burn, what would be the end result. The creation of mankind was meticulously planned out. If you could graph the planning stage of this creation, the creation stage, and the purpose stage, as I'm going to label them, into a line graph, the creation stage, which is what we are in now, would never be more than a dot simply to represent it exists on that timeline. You know, God created the universe, something so vast it's difficult to humanly comprehend it. So that his family, he created this whole entire universe so that his family could begin life on a small speck that is called the planet Earth. And we strive, knowing this, we strive for the reward of eternal life, to be part of God's family forever. The purpose of God's plan, our future, will never end. It goes to infinity, in front of us and behind us. And thrown in between these two big time periods of infinity, we find ourselves in a roughly 7,000-year gap. But it's a gap that both of these time periods hinge upon. It's a time that both of these time periods are... It's a time that these periods require, and they all point towards. In effect, the small sliver of time is the most important part of all of creation. And we cannot speak of what is to come, what's in our future, because it's beyond our comprehension. But all that has happened before us has led to the Word becoming a man, the spiritual becoming physical. And from the moment the Father allowed his Son to be sacrificed for us, the possibility of us having a future began. Before that, there was no future for mankind. Without that plan of God, without the sacrifice of his Son, we didn't have a future. You know, everything that God does has a purpose. Everything he creates has meaning, has function. With all of his power, with all of his glory, with all of his eternal majesty, he comes to each one of us in a still, small voice. And he offers us a choice. We have the gift of free will. And we can either accept or deny the future God has laid the foundations for. So let's begin by looking at a few scriptures. They give proof to how this foundation was laid, how this planning stage for what became the creation part of God's plan, what this planning stage started out. In Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" You know, this kingdom has been prepared for us, brethren. You and me, each of us that have taken in God's Spirit to work with it, we're the firstborn of this, are the first fruits. Hopefully the world will accept all of this, but this has all been done for the beginning of God's family. In John 17, verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave to me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." You know, we are going to become part of God's family because of the incomparable sacrifice that Christ gave to us. Physical existence led up to Christ's sacrifice. And our future will never cease, will never end in God's family because of that sacrifice. Because he chose at the beginning of this foundational reality, when the physical was created, to sacrifice himself for us. 1 Peter 1, verse 16. First Peter 1 and verse 16, speaking again about Christ. "Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in this small sliver of time, throughout the time that you stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You know, during this short stay on earth that we are going to be here, we are to try and emulate Christ. We are being judged on how we respond to the significance of his sacrifice. And that understanding the significance of what he really did for this world only comes through God's Spirit. And in Revelation 13, in verse 8, again speaking about Christ, Revelation 13, in verse 8, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, or the Lamb slain." This is speaking about the false or the beast from the foundation of the world. "If anyone has an ear to let him hear, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And that lamb that was slain from the foundation, gave us our future. And if we aren't emulating Christ, we will be following that beast power in these latter days. And we, those who can hear, have ears to hear, are warned to be vigilant in these times. You know, the key point to all of these scriptures is that this foundation this idea that a being that has always lived would let himself be killed, would become man for us, all of this foundation was laid for you and I, for the family of God to grow. You know, we are the reason that the physical universe was created. We are the reason Christ was preordained to die for us. God is creating his family, and that family already has a firstborn, and many others have qualified and been counted worthy to join into it. Well, God is giving today each and every one of us a choice. But the question, do we want to be part of that family as well? Well, the purpose of why we are here and our future is mirrored in our foundation of why we were created. You know, we are to become the family of God, as we know. There is no other real meaning to the purpose of life. You know, mankind has mulled over that question since they've been on this earth, but they've refused to look to the simple answer found in Scripture. And of course, the caveat to that statement is that that answer is only simple if we have God's Spirit to make it easy to understand. The meaning of life is to create God's family. 1 Corinthians 2. And starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. That we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Again, God has ordained all of this as a foundation, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things which the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's a long caveat, but you know, in these times, true wisdom seems to be ever more foolish to this world, because this world is drawn further and further away from God. Mankind by himself without God's Spirit cannot possibly understand those deeper spiritual understandings. They cannot understand the purpose, the foundation of why Christ sacrificed himself, why God is trying to, or what God is trying to do in recreating himself. People would consider that heresy to say that we are going to become God. Well, one of the great deceptions of Satan is just that, that God is a mystery, that he is difficult to comprehend, difficult to reach, difficult, he's distant, he's unapproachable. There's no way we can really understand him unless we go through somebody that has been heavily influenced by Satan's preaching and teaching. But the truth of why God is not understood by all is also quite simple. John 8, verse 42, speaks to this hard of hearing. John 8, and verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." You know, the choice we have been given is to either do God's will and to seek after his purpose, or to seek after our own will. There's really just two choices we have been given that God has given to us. One is to follow him and one is to not. Well, brethren, the future is upon us. You know, this small sliver of time for when this physical realm was created is coming to an end. The plan of God is reaching one big part of its completion. The purpose and the result of God's plan is also being fulfilled. The millennial rule of Christ is at hand. And we're part of this last age. We're part of this absolutely exciting and absolutely terrifying time, depending on how close to God you are. In Revelation 22, starting in verse 12, Revelation 22 and verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." You know, knowing that God's plan is coming to fruition, what are we doing to prove to the Father that the choice that we have made at baptism is still the choice that we are continually making on a daily basis? You know, do we still hold the same desire to the choice that we made when we first chose to God or to follow God's will and not place our own before it? You know, if we have God's Spirit dwelling within us, we are part of God's plan. And like our elder brother, we have a part in this plan to accomplish. We must have that same outlook that Christ had when fulfilling this plan. Let's read how he looked at this plan and how he wanted to fulfill it. Luke 22 and verse 14. Luke 22 and in verse 14. "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. You know, Christ fervently wanted to take part in this last meal. He fervently wanted to take part in God's plan, even though he prayed that there could have been some other way, that he was going to go through a torturous day following that to be crucified. He still desired to fulfill God's plan. You know, we all desire to live forever. We all desire and want to be part of God's kingdom. But do our actions demonstrate that to the Father? You know, he sees through our simple words, through our intentions, through what we want to do. He looks at our actions for his question to be answered. If he wants to see, are we really proving to him that we want to be part of this plan? You know, Paul brings up an important point. We ask ourselves what our desire really is. Galatians 4 and verse 7. Galatians 4, starting in verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Brethren, we are known by God, meaning that we have become part of his plan in a meaningful way when we have taken in and when we have his Spirit dwelling within us. But we are still susceptible to seeking out our own desires. And this is why choice or free will that we have been given is so important to God. Having that choice to do what we want to proves to God what our true intentions are. And as usually the case, free will and free choice lead quite a lot of people back into bondage. Lead people in the opposite direction of what they consider to be free from the law, free from committing sin because Christ paid for all sin. That leads people right back into the bondage that they at one point escaped. John 8 and verse 29. John 8, and starting in verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And he spoke these words, many believed him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You know, we are free and out of the bondage of sin because we were bought with a price. And Paul warns us not to choose to go back to our old master, to Satan, to not be a slave of men. 1 Corinthians 7. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. What Christ did for us paid for who we are, for the fact that we have His Spirit, or God's Spirit, within us. You know, until we have been bought, we are slaves to this world, slaves to Satan, slaves to mankind's ways, and slaves have no choice. Mankind has no ability to understand the choice God is giving us until God opens our minds through His Spirit. What seems like freedom is not. What seems like free will to man is not. True choice, understanding that true choice, can only come with having God's Spirit. So what is expected of those that have been given this choice? You know, you and I can choose to go forward into life, or we can choose to go back into death. And unless your mind is open, you will not understand that key fundamental truth. You know, choice takes effort. Indecision takes nothing. 2 Timothy 3. We can see what is in store for us that have made the choice of life. 2 Timothy 3, and starting in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And brethren, we have, as I said earlier, been created to become part of God's family. And God doesn't want beings in His family that have no desire to be there. That is the reason that some choices that we have to make as we follow this path are hard. But the onus is on us if following God seems too difficult, if living under His laws seem too restrictive. You know, if that is how we feel, then that's because we aren't close enough to God and we aren't far enough away from this world. You know, we live in an age that is becoming devoid of God. But what we face, these daily trials, these daily persecutions, is nothing new. It's been happening to the church. It's been happening to those with God's Spirit throughout, or since He gave His Spirit to man. In Acts 20, in verse 29, we read about the same group of people that have entered into our churches, have entered into the churches in the past, or in the Christ time. Acts 20, in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was serious about this. He saw great danger in what these wolves, these people, these deceitful people would do to the church. What would be the end result of those that followed them? The same should have been said, and the same probably was said by many trying to warn those, and people went off. Churches disbanded. They died away because those wolves entered in. You know, this warning is only growing more pertinent for us today. You know, we are part of a greater church body that is simply trying to endure at some point, sometimes, this continual onslaught of Satan. And Satan isn't growing tired. He isn't growing weary. Quite the opposite. He is growing bolder. He is doing more to break us down, to drive us away from God. James 4 and verse 5. and exemplifies, James talks about what we should be doing in these times. James 4, and verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility cures worldliness. Oh, sorry, that's the heading. Verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, God's desire, his choice, is that we draw closer to him. And his Spirit pulls us in that direction continually, but only if we allow it to do so. Only if we make those daily choices to allow it to direct us. But it still remains our choice. If God simply wanted family, he could have willed it into existence. He could have wired us to genetically to not sin, to not have that option, but he didn't. You know, he gave us marriage as a type of a relationship between his relationship with Christ. And he gave us choice in choosing who and how we would live in that marriage. If he simply desired that we would all marry and procreate, he would just wired us up to do so. I mean, he's done that with the animal kingdom. Eagles, angelfish varieties, wolves, prairie voles are all animals that mate for life. It's wired into their DNA to do so. They don't question it. That's just how God made those animals. God has instead given us choice with the intent that we learn from our choices. You know, we chose to become baptized, to receive God's Holy Spirit. Our path to becoming part of his family wasn't sealed. We were just beginning the journey. We were just beginning a journey of a lifelong of choices, following a path that gives us daily corrections to stay on. You know, how many ate food today? How many ate food yesterday? The day before? The day before that? I can't think of a day that I haven't eaten food since for a little while. You know, God doesn't do anything by accident. Nothing is created that isn't planned for and that isn't accounted for. We were designed to eat on a daily basis. In the model prayer, Christ says, give us this day our daily bread. When we're called out and commanded to fast just once a year on a holy day, it's just for one day. It's not for a week, for a month. Definitely not 40 days like a few men have done in this physical realm. But why not wire us up to eat like a python? To eat like them. They eat every week, maybe every past that, maybe 2 weeks. God could have created us with a system that easily could have accomplished that. But instead, he created us with a need for daily nourishment. If we don't get it, we start complaining. We get dizzy. It's difficult to go through our daily routines. God created in us a need for him. That need for food, for physical nourishment, is a type of the need that he created in us spiritually. We have to go before him daily on a constant basis in order for us to become his children. You know, we are nourished physically on a daily basis in the same way he wants us to be nourished spiritually, continually, daily. But he has given us a choice to choose how well we are fed spiritually. Rarely would anybody not eat physical food because they didn't have time and forgot about it for 3-4 days and just went about their business. Maybe it became a week, maybe 2 weeks. I keep forgetting. I need to sit down and just eat this week. This will be the week I'm going to eat. Maybe next week. I was a little busy. It's easy to do that with prayer. It's easy to do that with what we spiritually need to be doing. We would never let that happen physically. We shouldn't be letting that happen spiritually. So what can help us making that choice, that daily choice that we should all be focusing on? Well, it's not hard to find that answer. John 3, you can finish, 16. Most well-known sports-related scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into a world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, we must have a willingness to sacrifice for our choice, for this ideal, this direction that we are, this path that we're heading down to follow and to become part of God's family. We must be willing to sacrifice for that. God has made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And that sacrifice was so meaningful for another important reason, and that's because it was made voluntarily. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Hebrews 10 and verse 9. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, The sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. A voluntary attitude is key in order for our sacrifices to have really any meaning at all. You know, simply shouting out that we believe in Jesus, that we're saved, means nothing if we aren't willing to live by Jesus' examples, which includes living by the law. A law that was not done away with. Which includes not living to fulfill our own desires, but living, striving to fulfill God's desires. And part of that is a sacrifice. Sacrifice is expected of us. But our choice to voluntarily sacrifice is what pleases God. You know, sacrifice doesn't mean that we're to be a downtrodden people hiding away from this evil world. We are called out to be lights to this world. And the being who loves the darkness is going to try and make our lights go away. We're going to stand out. The more we shine, the more we will stand out to Satan, the devil, and the more he is going to go after us. Put out that light, to put that out, that example of God's way of life. But that's not an excuse just because Satan the devil or for our attitude to grow dim because Satan the devil is after us. Hebrews 13, chapters over, starting in verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, that we seek the one to come. And that's speaking about us living in this world. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. We're continuing to give praise in a world that we don't belong to, that we have set ourselves apart from. You know, the key for us to stay focused is to keep our lights shining brightly, to keep making those daily choices to follow after God. And it's to never forget, as verse 14 said, we must be always forward-thinking, always looking for the purpose of why we were created. Romans 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Brethren, we must praise God. We must bring lights to this dark world, making sure we don't let those lights grow dim. And one way we can grow dim is by not rejoicing about the calling that we have been given, about this ultimate sacrifice that Christ and the Father gave to us for the future infinity that will never end going forward. We must praise it. We must be shouting that out like a bright light. But that's not easy when we're surrounded by darkness. It's not easy sometimes. You know, if we praise God, if we continually rejoice in His law, we're not going to blend in. We're not going to lose that brightness. Brethren, we have been given a choice. We have been given the opportunity to choose and to make a choice, that free will that has been paid for by the greatest of all sacrifices. We understand what that choice means because of the sacrifice of Christ. So what is our attitude towards it? One final parable I'd like to read today in Luke 7. Starting in verse 36. It's one of my more favorite parables that, or the sections that Christ talked about, just by his kind of his attitude of how he brought out with one of the Pharisees. Starting in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, speaking about Christ. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Brethren, we are those people, and we should have that attitude of almost a necessity for God's way of life. A necessity for this choice, for this understanding. We can never repay God for what He sacrificed with His Son. But it is within our power to make a choice that is pleasing to God. Each of us, every one of us here, every one of us with the Spirit of God, has the ability to please the Eternal by fulfilling His desire for creating a family. So today, let's choose to do just that.
Thank you very much, Mr. Rob Harris. Well, brethren, we have one final opportunity to lift our voices in praise to God, and we'd like to do that together on page 114. Hallelujah, praise God. And again, we look forward to seeing you next week, and I think by that time we'll have the camera back on. I'm getting suspicious. They tend to turn it off when I'm speaking, so that's good, right? No, we'll get it worked out for sure. So take your hymnals, stand up, page 114, Hallelujah, praise God. Standing. Almighty God, we thank you for the knowledge of your way of life that has come to us because of the calling that you have given to us, and the fact that you've reached down and selected us as to become first fruits in your family, and you've called us also to be ambassadors for you of this way of life, as we heard about in sermon, to continue to be lights in this world. Father, it is through your Holy Spirit that we can attain these things, then the mind of Jesus Christ in us. So for that we are grateful, and we know we have this access and the strength and the unlimited power that comes from you. Now, Father, as we finish up this Sabbath day, and we have opportunity to fellowship, we ask you to bless that and to form the bond even closer through your Spirit and our association with you, that we could become truly brethren in whom you are well pleased. We also ask you to bless us in the things that we have need of, the food that we'll eat, we're grateful for, and we know that it comes from you. all of these good things. And Father, as we end up, I just want to lift our voices together as part of the body of Jesus Christ, your church, to pray specifically for those who are sick, to hear their requests for healing because they look to you. And I ask this for, in particular right now, for Joan Voss, because I know her situation is serious, and on occasion we do just pray publicly before you as a group to let you know that we care, and we know that we can come to you and find help. So, Father, we do so, and now we ask your dismissal and your continued help as you have given it, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.